I've had a hope this Lenten season. I've had a hope that every Sunday, the different passages that we looked at, I was hoping that you saw something in these different people as they relate to who Jesus is. I was really hoping that as you saw that, you asked yourself, is there any of that inside of me? And some of the things that we see, some of them are good. Some of those things are less than ideal. Like the first week that we looked at our series in Lent, we looked at Peter. We looked at this rebuke that Peter gives to Jesus, and then Jesus corrects him back. And the application point that I hope that we asked ourselves was, is there any part of me that needs to have Jesus rebuke me, that needs to have Jesus correct me? The next week, we looked at this village, and this entire village rejects Jesus and his followers. And the application point there was, is there any part of us that rejects Jesus? I was hoping we thought about that. The next week, we looked at this woman who is at this banquet in which Jesus is a guest. And Jesus is in this room filled with a number of people who just don't really care about him. They're Pharisees. They're concerned with the law. This woman, though, she is there and she is washing Jesus' feet with her own tears and with her hair. And the thing that impressed me was that this woman, she's not concerned about anyone else in the room. And because of that, she boldly loves and serves Jesus. So the application point there was, is that something that we see in ourselves? Are we one who's concerned with loving Jesus and serving Jesus, no matter who's watching and no matter where we are? Last week, we looked at Jesus. He's in the temple, and there's these religious leaders, and they question his authority to do what he's been doing, to proclaim what he's been proclaiming. And I'm hoping that we thought a little bit about for ourselves, is there part of us that questions Jesus' authority in our life as well? This morning, Palm Sunday, we're looking at one of the traditional Palm Sunday passages. And the hope that I have for us this morning is that as we look at this passage, we see that there were some at this first Palm Sunday who were worshiping Jesus, but they really didn't understand who they were worshiping or what Jesus was all about. And I'm hoping that we ask ourselves the question, is there part of my understanding about who Jesus is that is just off, that doesn't match with what Scripture teaches about who Jesus is? And that as we think about that, that we ask God to renew in our minds, to renew in our hearts, a right understanding of who Jesus is and should be in our lives. If you have your Bibles, I'll invite you to turn to John chapter 12. We're going to read verses 12 to 19. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all of this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Let's pray. Dear Father, this is your word. I pray that you would use your word in our lives this morning, that you would open our hearts, open our minds to the things that you have for us. If there's a part of us that needs to have you do some work, cutting, removing, I pray that you would do that work. I pray that we would be open to the work that you want to do in our lives. Pray that you would speak through your word this morning. Amen. One of the things that we cherish, that we value very highly as a church, is we value God's word very, very highly. We look at God's word as being inspired. It's perfect. It has everything that we need. If you were to go through the Gospels and if you were to make a list of all the different events that occur in the Gospels, the teachings, the parables, the miracles, you would have a list, and if I did my math right, your list would have 415 different events between the four Gospels of things that occurred. And if you were to look through that list of 415, you would find that there's a number of events that occur once, a number that occur twice in two tellings of the Gospels, a number that occurred even three times in three tellings of the Gospels. You'd find also that there's just 11 that occur in all four of the Gospels. And among those 11, You've got accounts like the feeding of the 5,000. You've got the Lord's Supper. You've got Jesus predicting Peter's betrayal. You've got a number of the events around the cross. And this passage that we're looking at right now, that is one of the 11. And I think that tells us something. It tells us that God in His Word has told us four times this account because He wants to get our attention to it. It's no greater in God's Word than any other passage, but it is a significant passage. And I truly believe that God wants to speak something to us through this passage. Each of the four gospel writers, each of them brings their own unique perspective to this telling of God's story. And none of those tellings contradicts the other, yet all of them, they help affirm each other. If you were to look at Matthew's gospel for this telling, you would find that Matthew says, "Hosanna to the Son of David." You'd find also that Matthew shows us a side of the crowd, shows us that this crowd, that they're stirred. It also shows us that they see Jesus as a prophet. If you compare Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you find that they all mention that there's a cloak that's present. And John's gospel that we just looked at, John's gospel doesn't mention the cloak. We'll talk a little bit more about why John's gospel puts its emphasis upon the palm branches, which we saw this morning. Mark's gospel also shows us that many in the crowd, they welcome Jesus. And as they welcome Jesus, they say, "Blessed is the coming of our father David." And Luke's gospel, it tends to show us one other side. It shows us the disciples' reaction, and it shows us how they react with a response of praise. John's gospel this morning, one of the things that John's gospel, in my eyes, emphasizes is that many who were there at this first Palm Sunday, many had a very confused understanding of what was going on. And because of that confusion that they had, that impacted how they welcomed Jesus. That's going to be really, I think, how we try to spend the rest of our time this morning. Talk a little bit about being confused. You ever been confused? You ever been completely lost in your understanding of something? I was trying to think of when I was confused, and I had a hard time. No, I've got a lot of moments in which I've been confused. The best story of confusion that I can share with you from my life. 2003, this is before I met Wendy. 2003, that winter, I bought my Jeep. In Minnesota, the winter, you never have to use the air conditioning. I use my heat all the time. And come that summer of 2003, I'm driving around, and I'm trying to turn my air conditioning on, trying to get my air conditioning to work, and my air conditioning's not kicking out any cold air. And every car that I had ever had prior to that had air conditioning, and I was used to having good working air conditioning. So I did what I thought I was doing that was the right thing to do, and I took my Jeep to the mechanic, and I asked him, "Could you tell me what's wrong with my car? Could you tell me why my air conditioning's just blowing out warm air?" He looked at my car for about an hour, and after he came out, I'm in the lobby, and he said, "I figured out exactly what's wrong with your car." And I was like, oh good, tell me what's wrong. I was convinced that something was wrong with my air conditioning. You know what he told me? "You don't have air conditioning." How dumb of me, I guess, to even think that a car that's meant to have no roof on it, meant to have no windows, should actually have air conditioning that worked. In that moment, I was incredibly confused. And because of my confusion, I had mixed up the true details about what was going on. I want to ask us this question this morning. Is there a sense that we need to hear that God is saying, you know, there might be something in Scripture that you don't understand right? One of the things that I think that we're going to see in this passage is that there's many that are in this first Palm Sunday that they appear as if they understand what's going on, but they really don't. Many today, when we think of Palm Sunday, we think that this is one of the few times in which Jesus truly gets worshipped as He truly deserves to have been worshipped. If you quickly look at John's gospel, that appears to be how it is. But really, as we're going to see this morning, there's many who are there who have a confused understanding of why they're worshipping Jesus. Traditional understanding about Palm Sunday tells us or leads us to think that there was many who had this right understanding. But that's not how it really comes to be. Jesus, He enters into the city, and as He enters into the city, there's all these different people that are worshiping Him. We're going to look at the Scriptures, and we're going to see that there's probably some people there who really didn't understand who Jesus was. In our passage today, there seems to be four different groups of people. There's two crowds. The first is mentioned in verse 12, and the second is mentioned in verse 17. And the second group, third group of people would be the disciples, and the fourth would be the Pharisees. we're going to look at each of these groups of people and see how in each of these instances, how each of them carries at least a very little bit of confusion about who Jesus is and about what's going on. Talk about the crowd for just a little bit. This crowd that's in Jerusalem as they are getting ready for Palm Sunday, on Palm Sunday, this is a big crowd. Jerusalem, I'm told, normally could have held about 50,000 people back in this day. But when the Passover would occur, the city could double, almost triple in size. So you're talking a town of 50,000 goes and becomes a town of about 100, 120,000 people. I was trying to think, what's that like for us around here? If you go to State College on a Thursday during football season, State College is a pretty big town, pretty busy town. And if you stay till Saturday when there's a game in town, State College is just a crazy place to be. That's kind of what it's like to be in Jerusalem during the Passover. Jerusalem is just busting out with people. And because of that, the religious leaders who are there, they've got all these people that are there. They've got all these eyes upon them. And that's making the moment for them that much more tense. I don't know if you can relate to having a tense moment, but I was thinking, if you're a student in high school and grade school, you're taking a test. You're taking a test, you're sitting at your desk, you're writing all the answers down, and you've got a good deal of pressure upon you. And the teacher decides to walk around the room, and as the teacher walks around, the teacher just stands over your shoulders and just looks down as you're taking your test. As you take that test then in that moment, things are that much more magnified, you're under that much more pressure, and because of that, you're just tense about what's going on. That's kind of what it was like for these Pharisees. They've got all this pressure upon them, and they've got all this tension, and it's mounting. And because of that, they quickly come to their end of their rope when it comes to Jesus. Let's talk about the first crowd. The first crowd that's there, they're the ones that say, Hosanna. When we hear the word Hosanna, we usually get a good sense about what's going on. We think Hosanna is a fitting welcome for a king. Here's what the word Hosanna actually means. The word Hosanna actually means, save us now. And as you hear this crowd say, save us now, that tells you a little bit different about what they expected about who Jesus was going to be. That tells you that they expected Jesus to come in and to literally be like this political king, this soldier king that would come to their rescue. You combine the save us now with the fact that they used palm branches. You know what palm branches were all about? Palm branches were like a symbol that they had for when there was ever a military victory. They'd wave these palm branches around. So as the people are saying, save us now, and as they're waving these palm branches in the air, that shows us that their expectation about Jesus wasn't that he was going to be the Savior that was going to come to the cross. They had this picture of Jesus being this political hero, being the soldier king. And that's why Jesus comes in on the back of a donkey. Verses 14 and 15, Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it as is written, Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. Those are words which originally appeared in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And they promise of a Messiah that was going to come. But these people that are there, that are gathered, that are saying Hosanna, They don't see that right away. They see in their mind this king that was going to come as be this military hero. And then they see Jesus come in on the back of a colt, and they're probably scratching their heads, being like, why is he on the back of a donkey? What's going on? So these words from Zechariah chapter 9, these would be words that would straighten these people out, that would correct the misthoughts that they've had. Verse 17 and 18 tells us about the other crowd. They're the crowd that's caught up in the miraculous. And if you think about it, this crowd, you can't blame them for being caught up in the miraculous. They've either seen or they've heard that Jesus is called Lazarus from the grave. And they want to go see Lazarus. They want to go see Jesus. And they're caught up in that. And you can understand why they would want to be there. Here's one of the things that I thought about when I thought about this crowd, though. Early in Jesus' ministry, when Jesus would heal someone, what would he say to him, to that he healed, or to his disciples? He would tell them, shh. Don't tell anyone. Because at that point in time, Jesus wasn't ready. He didn't want that side of him being revealed to the rest of the people. He wanted to show them that he was there to love them. But at this point in time in Jesus' ministry, he is fully ready for this aspect of himself to be revealed to his people. I think there's a lesson for us as a church, and this is just a side lesson, but I thought this was a great lesson for us to see in this part of the Scripture. Nowhere in the Scripture here does it say that as this crowd gathered, that anyone came to faith. It doesn't say that could have happened, but it doesn't say that that happened. And I think there's a lesson for us. There's this circus-like atmosphere that it almost feels like to be in Jerusalem as Jesus is coming into town. And the lesson is, if we think that as churches that we can create an event that's loud, that's got a lot of hype, but we don't proclaim who Jesus is, I think the lesson is that we can expect some similar results, that people are not going to come to faith. Let's talk about the third group of people. And this is the group of people that you might think, the disciples, they were confused? Yes, the disciples, even the disciples, they were confused in this passage. Verse 16, at first his disciples did not understand all of this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. The disciples, they're confused in all of this. They had been with Jesus in Galilee, and in Galilee, he feeds the 5,000. And as he feeds the 5,000, the people there, they want to crown him king. And in that story, Jesus would have nothing to do with that. He didn't want to accept that title. But here, in this passage, Jesus is willing to accept their applause. And because of that, the disciples, they too, they're scratching their heads. They're wondering, what's going on? Scripture tells us that they would not understand what was going on until after was glorified. And that's talking about after Jesus was crucified. One more group of people here in our passage to see who's confused as well. The Pharisees. You would guess that the Pharisees would be confused. Pharisees, verse 19. This is what happens. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." These Pharisees, they had decided not to take Jesus prisoner during the Passover feast because they were afraid of the reaction of the crowd. And now they're starting to second guess themselves. This crowd is seemingly swept away by the appearance of Jesus. And these Pharisees, they say to themselves that their plans seem to just literally be falling apart. And that's because what they've just witnessed is forcing them to change their schedule. And because of that, they're feeling the need to have to take action now. So with that said about these four groups of people, I have a hope. My hope is that your perspective about the people that were there worshiping Jesus on Palm Sunday, I'm hoping that your perspective has changed. I'm hoping that you're seeing that there was many that were there that were confused about who Jesus was and about who his ministry was all about. And at the same time, we have to admit as well that there was some that were there that truly did worship Jesus. But for those who didn't see Jesus as who he really was, Jesus shows us his heart. Luke chapter 19, verses 41 to 42. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and he said, "If you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes." As Jesus comes into the city, it might have felt very much to those who were there like a celebration. But to Jesus, that's not how it felt. To Jesus, he wept over what he saw in the city because he saw so many that were there who just didn't get who he was or what God was doing. And in that moment, Jesus, he also corrects the Pharisees in this verse here that we just looked at in Luke. And he tells them that they've missed the point. And that matches up with John's gospel. John's telling of this account tells us that the Pharisees, that they just literally, they throw up their hands in frustration. And they say, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. This morning, I hope you don't hear me say that everyone who was there didn't have a clue about who Jesus was. There's some that were there who really did know that Jesus would be the Messiah. There's some God-fearing Greeks that are there. They knew that Jesus had a real purpose, that his purpose wasn't to be some political king. But many that were there, they had a confused understanding about who Jesus was. Through this passage, for me, there seems to be two trains of thoughts that are going on here. There seems to be one group of people that is seeking after Jesus. And there seems to be this other group of people that's seeking to destroy Jesus. And as I was thinking about these two groups of people, those who are seeking and those who are seeking to destroy Jesus, it felt to me very much like two trains that are heading down the same track, heading towards one another. And as you think about two trains heading down one track, heading towards one another, you think about two trains just Just a collision course. You think about this just messy destruction that's going to happen. These two thoughts, serving Jesus, seeking Jesus, and seeking to destroy Jesus, these two do meet one another. But that destruction that we might expect, that's not what happens. You know where they meet? They meet one another at the cross. And at the cross, those who are seeking to find Jesus, they find peace, they find grace, they find forgiveness. And those who are seeking to destroy Jesus, they find the total opposite. They find that through the cross, Jesus would be further glorified. I want to ask us this question this morning. I want to ask us, what's God's heart for us in all of this? I think God's heart is that we would see Jesus for who He really is. That we wouldn't impose upon Him our own expectations. We wouldn't suggest that we know who Jesus should be better than who He really is. So many, they put their own expectations upon Jesus. And we could do that too. We could think, oh, this is what Jesus should be doing. But that's not who Jesus is. Jesus came into this world not to meet our own political expectations, not to have His picture hung on some wall next to some president of some country. He didn't come into this world to do any of those things. He came into this world to die on the cross for our sins so that we could find forgiveness, so that we could find grace. Jesus wants to show us the depth of His love for us. That is why Jesus came to this earth. This morning, I just want to ask us, how have we misunderstood who Jesus is? Have we thought of Jesus loving us no matter how far from Him we are? Have we thought that? Have we thought of Jesus as some crutch that we can lean on in our desperate time of need? Have we thought of Jesus as, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, but I don't want to share Him with anyone else? If we've thought any of those things about Jesus, that is not who Jesus is. Jesus came to enter into our hearts, to have a relationship with us, to redeem us at a very expensive cost, His own life. That's who Jesus is. This morning, I just feel impressed by this passage to encourage us to consider that there might be some things that we understand about who Jesus is that is not who Jesus is. And that if we see something inside of our understanding about Jesus that is not consistent with God's description of Jesus, that we would confess that, that we would share to God, God, I have had a misunderstanding of Your Son. That we would ask Jesus, His Father, His Spirit, to renew in us a correct understanding of who Jesus is.